Well, good morning. Well, you did pretty well with that. Now, I want to know, and you need to know that I need you to smile. We'll get out of here by 1:30. You know, it's so much fun when you do that. The adults are going smart enough to go, oh, no. And at 12, I know how to walk, but it's the youth and the children are going, oh, gosh, not another one. So you realize I have a sin. I will try. I've got the boss on the front row. My lovely wife, Rose, who is the only part of my existence that has any kind of flowering ability to it. But I'm glad to be with you. Want to take the opportunity to say thank you for letting me come. I'm to be here tonight unless somebody calls and it just says, don't come back. You know, you do that during the business meeting, okay? I hope you won't. And then next Sunday morning, and I will try to get us out of here, 12:45. You know, you can't get to Cracker Barrel in time, so don't try from here. I know how far it is. But again, glad to be here. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be in this place and to have worshiped already. And to sing what will be for us in the future glory. To turn to you in prayer. And to ask you to speak to our hearts out of your wonderful, wonderful word. God, I pray that you'll just hide me behind the cross. And you'll give me the opportunity to just share the word that you've laid on my heart for these folk today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get started, you need to understand, I won't come back there. I scared some folks over on this side way in the back that I may come back. I'm not one of those runners. If I start running, I'm going to keep going, okay? It's because you look like you wanted me to leave. That's all. But I don't stand behind that thing. I was preaching one time in a church where they had one of those big round ones that you crawl up in. I like broke my neck, folks. I won't go too far. I won't come down there until the invitation, but... I just want to tell you how much, again, I enjoy the fact that I'm here and looking forward to spending time in God's Word. You're going to find that I am preaching from the New American Standard. Now, those of you that are new, that are King James or New King James, don't think I'm a liberal. If you think I'm a liberal, then you think Charles Stanley's a liberal, because Dr. Stanley, very early, and I'm not that old, I taught him most of what he knows, but very early in my ministry when I was called to the ministry, I had the opportunity to sit under Dr. Stanley's tutelage, and I said, Dr. Stanley, you know, the King James is wonderful. He said, yes, it is. I said, but I just, the these and thous get me tied up. And the New King James wasn't out by then. I said, what would you suggest? And he suggested the New American Standard. So if you like Charles, you're okay. If you don't, too bad. And but I'm going to ask you to turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew. Now, a lot of, I know that I'm a guest preacher, and a lot of guest preachers bring their sugar stick. I don't know if you know what that is. That's the best sermon they've preached, or one that they've gotten a lot of accolades for. I didn't do that this morning. I sought the Lord for a word for Holloway's, for Holloway's Baptist, and the people here, and the people of God in this area. In the 16th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, beginning at the 13th verse. Now, if you're able, I'm going to ask you, I know there may be some folks that aren't able, but if you're able, if you'll stand in honor of reading of God's holy, infallible word, if you'll just stand with me, we won't read the whole chapter. We're going to start at verse 13. Supernaturally irresistible. I want you to keep those words in your mind. Supernatural and irresistible. They're not words that we usually think of when we talk about the church, but they should be. And so that's what we want to look at today. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Jesus pauses for a moment and he said to them, but who do you say that I am? They, in all of their declarations, they were saying wonderful things. Some people say you're John the Baptist because they believe John was supposed to return. Others spoke of Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet, and other prophets.
But Jesus looks at him directly and he says, all right, who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter. I feel like I'm like him at times. Simon Peter knew how to stick his foot in his mouth at the right time and the wrong time. And I do it both ways. Simon Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, for you and I, that's no big deal. And I'll let you sit in just a second. I won't make you stand the whole service, I promise, because I know you're not going to. This is the first time that anyone has declared that Jesus is the Christos, that he's the Christ. Now, for you and I, no big deal. For Peter to be wrong or to make that declaration was blasphemy, punishable by death. So he makes a very bold statement. Jesus says to him, blessed are you, verse 17, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Verse 18, and I say that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower or prevail against it. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You may be seated. May God bless the reading of his word. Now, there are all kind of different ways to preach from this particular passage of Scripture. We could talk about that they were on, they're kind of on a spiritual retreat. Those of you that have been in Sunday school have heard of Caesarea. There really were two. I got the opportunity to live in Israel when I was doing my master's work in seminary. And there's Caesarea Maritima, or what we call Caesarea by the Sea. Well, that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Caesarea in the area of Philippi, and it really, what the disciples have done is they've gone up with Jesus into the hills for a spiritual retreat. The crowds are not around, so Jesus asked them this very dynamic question. He asked them, who do you say that I am? And as I shared with you, Peter is the first to ever declare, and he makes a bold statement, not you're a great teacher, not you're Rabboni, that you're a rabbi. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I could preach on that today, but that's not where I'm going. We take that and we accept that as part of God's Word. We want to go to verse 18. Jesus looks at Peter and he says, and I say to you that you are Peter. Now, I don't know a lot of Greek. I had to study Greek to do my master's work and doctoral work, but I know only enough of it to get me in trouble. But I know these two words. One is petros. Pi, epsilon, tau, rho, omicron, sigma. You won't remember that when we get out of here, but Petros. And then there was the word Petra. Now, the reason I share this with you, it's important with this passage, because, and I love my Catholic brethren. If you have friends that are Catholic, I'm not picking on the Catholics. I don't think Catholics are going to hell. Anybody who believes in the Christ and not in works, it doesn't matter whether you're Baptist, Methodist, or Presbyterian, though we're going to be driving the bus. Amen? On the way to heaven? Oh, come on. You can help me now. I just made all the Presbyterians in here, man. Okay. All right. Well, our Catholic brethren have accepted the idea that when Jesus said, you are Peter, and upon the rock I will build my church, that he was talking about Peter. But that is an incorrect assumption, ladies and gentlemen, because Peter was known as Petros. Now, Petros in the Greek, so that you understand, it means little rock. A little bitty rock. Like we used to put in snowballs. Now, some of you don't look at me spiritual like you never did this. I used to put them in snowballs and throw them at my brother. I never did figure out how they got there when they hit him, but my brother was older and he deserved it. Amen? Okay. Well, that was a little rock, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, you are Petros, but upon this Petra. And Jesus pointing to himself. Now, a Petra was a mountain range. He may have looked to Mount Hermon. He may have looked and said, upon me, I'm going to build what? Help me here. You can help me. I give you the chance to talk as long as you don't talk too much. Upon me, I'm going to build my church. And then he goes on to make a declaration that just energizes me as much as anything else and has for 30 years of preaching. And before that, I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for too long in the church, we have assumed that what that meant was that hell, in its onslaught against us, Satan and all of his fallen angels and all of the evil in the world, that as it comes against the church, we'd be able to stand against it. Now, if that's the way you understand it, I'm getting ready to correct you, because that's not what it means. Anybody know what a gate's for? What's a gate for? Help me here. Come on. I know you're not used to speaking up. We're going to be here till 12:30 if you don't speak up. A gate is to either let something in or keep something out, right? Well, Jesus didn't say that I'm going to build my church and it's going to be so strong with its gates that when hell comes against the gates of heaven, that we'll be able to withstand it. No, he said, I'm going to build a church that is so powerful, so supernaturally endued, so gifted, that it can march against the very gates of hell themselves and kick them down. Now, ladies and gentlemen, a lot of folks don't really understand that. They think we're just gathering the church on Sunday and Wednesday and other times, and we're just to hold on till Jesus comes. But that's not what Jesus told us. He said, I'm going to build my church. And he said, my church is so supernaturally irresistible, it's so powerful, that it can go into Satan's lair. It can go to where the devil is himself and can take care of him. That's good news, amen? It is. Well, I want you to fast forward with me to today. That's how Jesus said about his church. And if we were to have looked at it in the book of Acts, we find the baby church is born, and the church begins to do that. The church, in its early form, marched against the gates of hell. In fact, it took less than 200 years to turn the pagan Roman Empire into the Christian Roman Empire. Why? Because Jesus was building his church. As we fast forward to today, you may not know this, there are roughly 335,000 Protestant churches in America. That's a lot of churches. And they seem to be adding and subtracting all the time. There are 112 million members. Now, I don't know how many members you have here, but I guarantee if they found out, I'd give them that $100 bill. Some of them wouldn't show up today. Amen? I bet more of them would, though. But you go out and tell them, well, you've been there last Sunday. You got $100 the preacher was giving out. That'll get them excited. Well, we've got more churches and more people than ever before. But we've got more lost people. We've got a society that is more evil, more pagan than ever before. Folks, my glorious mother, I'm going to really get in trouble now. I hate to do this. I shouldn't. I am a graduate. If you boo, I'm going to leave. I'm a graduate of the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Amen. For all you state and Duke fans. My senior year, my mother died. And I tell folks that I miss her to this day. But one of the things I'm glad my mother's not here is she hasn't seen how much society's changed. Because if she had, she would have died with her foot in the television. Because she would have kicked it or picking it up to throw it out the door. Folks, we have more churches, more members than ever before, but we're making less of a difference. That's the bad news. That's the truth. But I didn't come to spend all this time to tell you that bad news. I came to encourage you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, while we have that, that's not what Jesus intended for the church to be. Jesus intended for the church to impact its community. Now, I'm Southern Baptist. I'm Christian by choice. I'm Southern Baptist to the bone. Okay? I believe in the cooperative program. I believe in foreign missions. I believe in all that. But I want you to understand that when Jesus called the church to work, he told us to start first of all in our community. And he says basically this, I'm going to build a church, and I'm going to plant them in various communities, and they are to be so dynamic and so irresistible. Now, dynamic and irresistible doesn't mean you have Charles Stanley in the pulpit and Luciano Pavarotti singing in the choir, okay? It just means
that they love Jesus. And they're not ashamed of Him. They're not ashamed of Him.
Now I want to ask you, and this is going to get pretty direct. Most visiting preachers don't do this, except that we get to go. We don't have to come back.
And you don't have to have us either. I understand. It works.
What kind of church? Not as Holloway's Bend. Not his. Do you want to be? In the book of Revelation, you don't need to turn there. In the 3rd chapter, the 14th verse, Jesus describes most of the churches of those 335,000. Most of them are like the church at Laodicea. Those of you that know the book of Revelation, it says of Laodicea that they're neither hot nor cold. They're just status quo. You're going to find something out about me. I hate the status quo. I do. I think that the church ought to be one of the most dynamic, exciting places on earth. Why? Because Jesus is lifted up there. Listen, I've been in enough of them. I've pastored churches. In fact, I pastored down east for a while, and there was a fellow there that ran the funeral home, and he finally got on me because I said, you know, I'm tired of seeing Christians that look like they got a coffin under one arm and a tombstone under the other. They're not excited about anything except when 12 o'clock comes. But that's not what God intended. So I just want to share with you that Holloway has a choice to make. Why? Because God has had me present these to you, and you never have an excuse again. You didn't have one before for saying that that's not what we want to be. Now, to be dynamic, to be supernatural, and to be irresistible, it doesn't have a lot to do with you and I as far as we're dynamic, we're supernatural, and I know I'm irresistible. Ladies, I can see y'all smiling at me.
There's the irresistible one of our family. Okay, I know the men are all going, she's not my daughter, I didn't lie, okay?
Though people have asked me. I want to share with you very quickly 8 distinguishing marks of a hellgate-shattering church today. What it takes to be one. Number 1, a clear understanding of who the head of the church is. We're my deacons. Deacons, raise your hand. Now, they think I'm getting ready to start something. I'm not. Don't be scared to raise your hand. Raise your hand. Okay. They have a clear understanding. A Hellgate Shattering Church has a clear understanding of who the head of the church is. And I'm going to tell you who it's not. It's not the pastor. Amen, deacon?
Amen.
Now, congregation, you can say amen. You can vote them out if you want to. Now, I don't do that during the business meeting. I don't start that. It's not the deacons. Amen? Deacons, we'll just talk to the people. It's not the people. Jesus said, I will build whose church? My church. And one of the great problems, I've been preaching since I was 10, 30 years now. I'm just 40. I put gray in my hair just so I look more mature, okay? I'm sorry, God, for lying. I know you'll convict me of that. Jesus said, I'll build my church. In Colossians 1:18, the Bible says that He is the head of the church. Now, one of the problems we have in the world today, in many of our churches, is everybody's in charge if it's in a Baptist church, because we vote on everything, whether we want to buy a pencil or a bus, we vote on it. And we don't often ask Jesus about it, or we get some guy in there, we become independent fundamental, or we got the bishop or the priest or somebody else, and he's telling everybody else what to do. It's Jesus' church. It's time we gave it back to Him. Now, folks say, well, wait a minute, we're a Baptist church, we've got to... Listen, you can have a cross, you can have an organ, you can have the Baptist hymnal, you can have all those things. It doesn't make you one of Jesus' churches. Any more than spending the night in a garage makes you a car. Think about that a moment. A clear understanding of who the church is. And what I love about Baptists is the idea is that we each seek the Lord and we come together and get the answer. People have tried over the years. They said, well, pastor, you're the under-shepherd. Yes, I believe the pastor is to be the chief spiritual leader. What does that mean?
That means that he's to be the top servant. But it doesn't mean he knows it all. It doesn't mean he does it all. It doesn't mean that when he speaks, everybody else says, "Well, how you want us to jump?" I don't believe that. Never happened. Make some of my buddies mad. Clear understanding. This is Jesus' church. Amen?
Amen.
And we get our direction from him, and it's in this book. We don't need anything else but this book. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need to study and learn and have help, but the book is to give us direction. That's number one. Number two, they have an insatiable hunger for the presence of God. Folks, it really bugs me when people walk out of church and say, "You know, I felt the Spirit today for the first time in weeks." Churches gather Sunday after Sunday, Sunday night and Wednesday night. And the presence of the Lord is not revealed. I want to tell you, a hellgate chattering church has an insatiable appetite for the presence of God. It's kind of like the fellow that came into church one day and he walked on the property. He was coming to this church he'd heard about, and he walked on the property, which was three blocks from the main sanctuary. And he began to say to himself, "Whew, whew, whew, there's something different about this place." Folks, we need the presence of God. We need the Lord. Now, because he is omnipotent, because he's omnipresent, God is everywhere, but that doesn't mean he's not resisting. When we worship, we need God. We need, like the prophet Isaiah in the 64th chapter, in one of my favorite chapters of the Old Testament, says, "Oh God, if you would tear open the heavens and come down." And let me tell you why he said come down. "So that your enemies might see who you are." Folks, when's the last time we saw God do something so remarkable that the only way we could explain it is God? Last weekend, I was in Northern Virginia visiting my sister, who is her husband's a retired Marine, and I happened to go to their church, which is just exploding. And just because the church is big doesn't mean that it's a hellgate shattering church. But I discovered something about that church. They have an appetite for the presence of God. They show up on Sunday and they do not expect it to be like any other Sunday. Now let's just be honest. We show up most times, we're going to get the same Sunday school lesson by the same teacher. And that's a good thing. If they study, they're God's messenger. We're going to hear the preaching in the choir, and we're going to leave at 12 o'clock, or we're going to leave at 6, and we're going to go, "Okay, I worshiped today," or "I went to preaching today." When's the last time we showed up and said, "God, if you don't show up today," careful there, "if you don't show up today, I'm going to miss something"? When's the last time that our church has said, "I'm going to church today because God's going to do something I can't explain"? Folks, I've been a part of some hellgate shattering churches. Wasn't because of me. I mean, I watched God do things, and people would walk up to me. Rose and I were part of a church in the middle part of the state that in 18 months added 150 people. People went, "Well, you just..." It wasn't that we were growing. Folks, we watched a lady whose husband tried to murder her turn around. God put their marriage back together, bring them to the church, and they now, some 20 years later, are serving as worship leaders in a church. Let me use the old vernacular. Ain't no preacher or no Baptist church can do that. That's a God thing. If we want to have a hellgate shattering church, we need to go before Sunday when we're preparing to come. "God, do something today that nobody can explain but you." An insatiable appetite for the presence of God. They seek and accept, number three, God-sized assignments. Now, I'm going to step on some Baptist toes right now. Most Baptist churches only try what we can figure out we can afford or do. That is a great mistake. If God was assigning the ark to most Baptist churches, we'd reject it. Amen? Let's just be honest. We'd reject it. "That's too big a job. I've only got a small family. I can't do that."
Let me tell you what's wonderful about a God-sized assignment is that for every church it's different. No, you don't have to be like the big mega churches. That's not, God didn't want every church to be a big mega church. But He wants us to, what's a God-sized assignment? Something that God laid on your heart that you can't accomplish without Him. That you can't accomplish without Him. We are so self-everything in America today that we've forgotten to believe in a God that can do the impossible. A God that can go onto the backside of the desert and call a man named Moses who could barely speak and say, Moses, you're going to go lead 3 million people out of the hands of the most powerful force on earth, the Egyptians, and you're going to bring them to the promised land. That's a God-sized assignment. Now, I'm not trying to promote whatever. I love building. You have to understand me. I saw in the back that you are looking at building a facility at some point. How'd you come to that point? Did God give it to you? Then here's what I want you to believe. If God gave you the idea, then you need to believe that God, in His time, will see it happen. If He didn't give you the idea, tear up the paper and fire the architect or whoever else. God's size is nice. We need to seek what God can do. Why? I want to tell you what people begin to ask me when we were part of that church, and it grew so rapidly that I couldn't explain it. Folks, we had 14 people walk the aisle and get saved one day. I hadn't witnessed to one of them. I was amazed. Somebody walked up to me and said, Preacher, what are you doing? I said, nothing. Well, what's happening over there? I said, I've been praying and others have been praying for God to show up, and He has, and I can't explain it except one way. God's doing it. Don't you love it when God gets the glory? Now, folks, I'd love to tell you I'm that good, but I'm not. And you've heard me for a while, you know. Number four, they practice biblical faith. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. For those of you that know your Bible, that's in the Old Testament. Oh, come on. It's time to giggle. Whoa, we got to get out of here shortly. Hebrews is in the New Testament. The book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the first verse says, Now faith, if it were written by Southern Baptists, we would say, Now faith is figuring out what we can do and only we can do, but that's not what God said. God in Hebrews 11, verse 1, through His wonderful word, says, Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, things dreamed for, things given to us by God, and the conviction of things not seen, that which we can't, we don't know how it's going to happen, but it's going to happen. And then you jump to the 6th verse, and it says, Without faith it is impossible to please God. A hellgate-shattering church believes in faith that if God said He's going to do it, He's going to do it. Well, preacher, I was the finance committee met, and we can't figure out how to do it. I know. We don't have enough. But He does. He does. And I don't go to that old daddy, well, all the money we need to build our building is in the building today. It's in your back pocket. Sometimes it's not. If God says He'll do it, we need to have the faith to say He'll do it. Well, we want to reach, you know, preacher, my God-sized assignment is reaching my husband or my neighbor. They don't know Jesus. I've tried. I've invited them to Holloway's. I've tried to encourage them here and there. You go, well, that's a God-sized assignment. Folks, when somebody gets saved, that's all God and none you. I've never won anybody to the Lord. I've shared Jesus with them, and He won them. I was just the messenger. They have biblical faith. They go back, because it's in the Bible, and it says nothing is impossible with who? Help me here. No, you can do better than that. Nothing's impossible with who? Always Baptist Church, you need to believe there's nothing impossible with the God you've been praying to, you've been serving, you've been loving, who sent His Son to die for you. There is nothing that He cannot accomplish in you and through you if you'll just ask Him what He wants to do. Now, it might not be the same as the church down the street. We don't have to have cookie-cutter churches. You don't have to suddenly explode and become a 10,000-member church. That scares some of you anyway. God's assignment. Falling in faith. Believing.
Next. So important. In a Hellgate Chattering Church, they strive for biblical unity. In the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul tells us, I just want you to listen as I read. Therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, and my crown and my joy, he says, I urge you, if there's any encouragement, any consolation of love, if there's any affection or compassion, be of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united and intent on one purpose. Now that does not, the church doesn't mean, he's not saying uniformity there. We have to dress the same way, look the same way, do the same way. No. Biblical unity in a church comes together when we all seek the head of the church and ask him what he wants. Let me tell you something. Every one of you who is a believer has the Holy Spirit in you. You were given the Holy Spirit at the moment of your salvation. The Holy Spirit will rest in me. The Holy Spirit rests in you. I want to tell you something about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit ain't going to tell this side of the church to do it this way and this side of the church to do it that way. In the book of Corinthians, we have the church beginning to fight with each other. You want to read it? Read it in the early part of 1 Corinthians. Paul said, I hear that there are divisions among you. What were the divisions? Well, you had a group over here said, well, Apollos thinks we all do it this way. Another one said, well, so-and-so thinks we all do it this way. And all Jesus was saying, and all Paul was trying to say, is if you seek Jesus, he's got the answer. You know what the possibility is? The possibility is this side's wrong and you're right. Possibility is this side's wrong and you're right. And the possibility is we're both wrong. Or we haven't let the Spirit work until we come to unity. Folks, I've been in churches that like to fight. They'll fight over anything. They'll fight over worship, and they sometimes don't do it out loud. They'll do it behind the scenes. Old song when I was growing up, maybe too young for some of you and too old for some, they smile in your face all the time. They want to take your place. The backstabbers. When there is unity in the church, there's nothing God can't do in you and through you. And unity doesn't mean that the pastor gets his way and the deacons get their way, or the WMU, oh, I messed with the WMU, God help me, get their way. No, it means we have sought the Lord and we said, Holy Spirit, living God, tell us what you want. And let me give you good news. The Holy Spirit that speaks to you the same way he speaks to me. I don't have some special earpiece to God that you never hear. No pastor does. The Spirit speaks to all of us. They have great unity. I want us to move quickly. They're not afraid of the word that's going to make you all think. I want to see all the eyes open up. They're not afraid of change. The most hated word in Baptist churches today is change. Now, don't look at me, Spirit. I know, folks. I know. I've been at it long enough to know. But the Apostle Paul gave us the direction for change. He said, for the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Greeks, I became a Greek. To the strong, I became strong. To the weak, I became weak. Why? So that I might win some. A Hellgate Chattering Church is willing to adapt its ministry to meet the needs of its community. We've got churches all over America that are dying because the community around them changed, and we don't want those kind of people, or we don't want that kind of thing in our church, and we refuse to change and to adapt to reach the very people that God gave us. It breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Let me tell you what never changes, the message. God's Word never changes. Salvation is still through Christ alone. But the methods can. Now, if you don't think that change is acceptable, and I know some of you old enough in there know this. All right, how many of you know, don't raise your hand, because how many of you know what a wringer washing machine is? Okay. How many of you have got your fingers caught in the thing? Now, folks, I haven't hit six. I'm not
60 yet, not any, if I look it, I'm not, okay? I remember my grandmother, and she told me not to do it, and I did it, and I know what it feels like. Now that thing, wash clothes, run them out, did okay, didn't it? Why don't we use it today? Suppose I got one of those, she does, but I'm the one who knows how to use it nowadays. I've got one of those high efficiency things that you don't put enough detergent in to wet a penny. It spins the fast, it scares me. It does the same thing that thing did. Why do I have that one? Because the technology changed. Because the method changed. Some of you, especially my why not buddy back there, he knows what I'm talking about, probably drove a Model A. I don't drive a Model A. Still the car had four wheels and ran. We need to adapt to be a Hellgate shattering church. And last, we need to contend for the faith. We need to contend for the faith. What does that mean? We need to stand on the book. Folks, our world's going to hell. If you watch TV, they laugh at preachers, they laugh at churches. How many of you know who Pierce, I think it's Morgan, is? It amazed me last night. I caught the last end of Whitney Houston's funeral. And boy, I'm not doing a 4-hour funeral. I tell you, I've been out of there. But they did a 4-hour funeral. And this guy, who is obviously not Christian, said he was so overwhelmed by what took place, by the praise and the worship and the preaching and the word in that church. He said, man, if that's the way they do it, I like that. Folks, we don't see that enough. We don't see that enough. Most of our churches have said, well, we've been doing it this way, we're going to do it that way. And if we reach a few people, fine. When Jesus comes for us, He's going to pat us on the back and tell us how wonderful we are. That's what we think. That's not what He thinks. Your community needs you to be better than you've been. Because my philosophy of church is this. If your best days are not ahead of you, then you need to go on. And if you don't have your spot picked out, pick it out, dig your dirt, and jump in the hole, as far as I'm concerned. That makes people mad. Why are best days ahead of us? Because Jesus is still on the throne, because lost people are still lost, and because a Hellgate shattering church is still a possibility. They all look different. Let me give you the wonderful news as we close. I want to tell you about the people that are in a Hellgate shattering church. They look just like me and you. They're just ordinary folks. They're just ordinary folks. They're just ordinary folks. Jesus took fishermen and people that worked in the public, tax collectors, and He took those that loved the Jewish nation, zealots, and He took 12 of them and He turned the world upside down. In fact, if we were to study, if you'll study the church very closely, the only really brilliant afoot, I have an earned doctorate, and I call a foot. You know what a foot is? That's a PhD. Now, I'm not going to tell you what that stands for, but it's piled high in something else, okay? The only one who was really brilliant in the sense of what we consider brilliant and dynamic was the Apostle Paul. Because he said, and Jesus just turned him upside down. Paul said, take everything I've learned, everything I've done, I consider it all rubbish for the value of knowing Christ. Now, I want to ask you, this is for you. Those of you that are deacons, you want to be a Hellgate chattering deacon? You can be. Those of you that are Sunday school teachers, you want to be a Hellgate chattering Sunday school teacher? You can be. Everything you need is already right here. Faith, hope, direction, God-sized assignments. It can happen. And it will happen if we'll just lean on Jesus. If we'll just say, Jesus, it's your church. Jesus, I'm your child. Now, you don't have to look like the Hellgate chattering church next door or the one up the street. That's not what He's saying. You just have to shatter the gates of hell right here in this community
What does that mean? You stand up for Jesus, you soldiers of the cross. Help me here, minister of music. The old rugged cross, 4:30, what is it in the Baptist hymn? Help me here, we got to close, folks. We got to get out of here, it's 12 on the dot. It wasn't,
I want to say 4:30 in some of them, I don't know what it is.
Somebody find, whoever finds the old rugged cross, the deacons are taking you to lunch. They're not paying for it, but they'll take you, okay?
Oh, what's the old rugged cross? Somebody find it for me. Help me, please.
I mean, what?
141. Open hymn book. Now, it's not the closing hymn. I'm not superseding her.
But 141, I want you to see something that you've been singing for years.
And I think I got the wrong song. Oh, I'm an Onward Christian Soldier.
Golly. It's all your fault, honey.
I'm sorry, folks. I have a point with this. I want you to see what you've been saying for years. Because I think it's going to encourage you. Somebody find Onward Christian Soldier.
493.
Golly. I knew I shouldn't have gone to that Contemporary Baptist Church last week. They got all them other songs in there. Verse number 2. I want you to hear this.
You've been singing this for years.
At the sign of triumph,
Satan's hope doth flee.
What's that mean? At the sign of Jesus, Satan's people and his crowd have to take off. Listen to what he says. On them, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. That means when Baptists get together and they sing and worship like we did this morning, when we have worship and we love the Lord and we come together in unity and we want God-sized assignments, it means that hell begins to shake because it's scared. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldiers, on to victory. We don't have an excuse. As we come this morning, the only excuse you have for not being a hellgate chattering Christian is if you don't know the Lord. And I want to tell you, if you don't know the Lord, you're on the other side. And I want to say there's nothing more wonderful than Jesus. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw everybody. The Lord Jesus Christ died to take away your sin and my sin. And all you have to do to accept it is to say, Jesus, I realize that you're what I need. I know that I'm a sinner because everybody's a sinner because everybody's messed up. I want you to come and forgive me of my sin and come into my heart. And as we sing our song of invitation, we're going to just, whatever she leads in.
307.
If you've got the decision you've got to make today, do we want to be a hellgate chattering?
You say, well, we have been. If you have been, be a better one. If you haven't been, get busy, because it's his church.
As we close in prayer, you do have a business meeting following.
And so I know that we need to get to that. But let's just close together, and I think I shook a lot of hands. I'll kind of hang around in the back, and y'all will shake Rose's hand. She's prettier anyway. And but it has been a pleasure asking you to come back tonight. I probably won't go as long. Didn't realize I did as long as I did. But we're going to be looking at the little book of Jude tonight, and something the church needs to be doing. Because one of the things I shared was contend for the faith. We need to fight. Folks, we're in the battle for our sons and our daughters and our grandchildren and our neighbors. And we need to be ready to fight. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the word which you've implanted in our hearts. Thank you for the encouragement. Lord, this little corner of heaven right here, on earth, Holloway's, it's been about your business. They're going to be about your business, Lord. They're seeking a pastor and they've got decisions to make today. God, guide them. Just guide them. Jesus, just love them like you love us. Just let them know how much you love them. You're not disappointed in any of us. You just